Ephesians chapter 4 again, and we will consider this verse that we have been looking at, verse number 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. We have been focusing on the offices in the New Testament church, and the Apostle Paul outlines five categories here: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The last two are really coupled together. They are two aspects or two parts of one office, namely the office of the eldership. And the eldership in the New Testament church consists of two aspects: those who are the ruling elders, whom Paul describes here as pastors, or as the word interpreted elsewhere is shepherds, the shepherds of the flock, and alongside them the teaching elders, who are the ministers of the word, who labor in the word and doctrine. Now it's important to recognize what Paul is saying here in this verse. When we grasp what Paul is teaching here, it will avoid many pitfalls, many errors, many snares, many troubles that have come upon the church throughout her history. The Apostle Paul is identifying here these offices, and they are distinct. They are distinct. The apostles, just to recap very briefly, the apostles were called directly by the Lord Jesus. They were taught by him. They sat at his feet. They were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And they were sent by the Lord to lay the foundation of the New Testament church, the foundation of the faith of the New Testament church. The prophets were those to whom was given divine revelation of the truth while the scriptures were not yet complete. The prophets received the word from the Lord, the revelation from the Lord. They were the spokesmen of God. Evangelists acted as assistants to the apostles, working in close association with them, laboring alongside, helping them to establish that foundation upon which the church rests. And then the pastors and the teachers belong to the permanent office of the church, the office that continues right to the end of this age. The ministers teach the word that has been given to the apostles and prophets. They teach, they explain the word, while the shepherds, the pastors, guide the flock and ensure that the flock keeps to the word that has been revealed, the word that has been given by the Lord. Now, it's important to recognize these are distinct. Not all are called to these tasks. And I draw your attention to the word some. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Not all. Not all. And it's necessary to keep that in view, especially when we're considering here this abiding office in the church, pastors and teachers, the eldership of the church, ruling elders and teaching elders. There is one view among some Christians that within the church today, within the New Testament church, there is no distinct Christian ministry. The office of the Christian ministry, the office of the Christian minister, is not scriptural. They say to have men who are set apart as teaching elders, as ministers. And they hold this view, believing that every Christian has this right of ministry. It arises out of a mistaken application of the universal priesthood of all believers. That is something we believe in. It was rediscovered at the time of the Reformation, came to the fore. One of the great truths that was promoted by the reformers, the universal priesthood of all believers, that all believers are priests unto God. Well, there are some Christians who take that doctrine and they misapply it to mean that every Christian has this right of ministry. Well, what you need to keep in mind is that in relation to the Old Testament, the office of prophet and priest, they were distinct in their nature. Always remember the difference. Remember that the prophet is sent by God to the people. He is the spokesman of God. He brings the word of God to the people. He speaks on God's behalf to the people. The priest, on the other hand, approached God on behalf of the people. He came to God with a sacrifice that would be on behalf of the people. They had two different functions. The prophet sent by God to the people on God's behalf. The priest approaches God on behalf of the people. And when we talk about the universal priesthood of believers, what we mean by that is that every believer has the right of approach unto God without a human mediatory, within the sense of someone upon this earth, an earthly priest. We do not need an earthly priest anymore. We come to God by Christ, and every believer has that right of access unto God. But that's different from the teaching ministry. The office of the teaching ministry is one who comes to the people on God's behalf, bringing the word of the Lord, teaching the word of the Lord. And that is not given to every believer. Some, he gave some to be teachers, not all. Not every believer has that calling or that gift. And we need to emphasize that. There is a distinct teaching ministry within the church. Just as the band of apostles was distinct, just as prophets were distinct, and evangelists, so likewise in relation to pastors and teachers, we are looking at distinct offices. Now, although they are distinct, they are all related. What Paul lists here, they are all related to the ministry of God's word. And keep that in mind. When you look at this verse 11, what do you see? Do you see people? Do you see people who were apostles or prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? Is that what you see? Do you see only offices here? No. No, we must see beyond that. We must see what it is that brings this group of individuals and this group of offices together. What connects them all? What is it? It's the Word of God. The Word of God. The apostles and prophets were given the revelation of God's word. And the teachers, the pastors and the teachers, expound that word and ensure that that word is followed by the flock. The emphasis here is upon the word of God. And surely Paul is emphasizing here the supremacy of God's word within the New Testament church. You might look at this verse and think, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a teacher. No, you're not. But why did the Lord set these offices into the church? He set these offices in the church in order that you might grasp and understand the word of God, that every believer might grasp and understand the word of God. So while we may look at distinct offices and certain individuals called to those offices, yet there's an application here to every believer. The Lord is emphasizing here by the ministry in the church, he's emphasizing that he requires us to have a relationship with his word. To have a relationship with his word. It's given by inspiration to the apostles and prophets. It is then taught and explained by the abiding ministry within the church. The Lord is emphasizing the relationship that we are to have with his word. Did you notice that in Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip was sent here to this Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian had the scriptures. And he was reading the scriptures. He was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah, what we know today as chapter 53. And as he reads this portion of scripture, Philip asks him the question, do you understand what you read? And the Ethiopian answers in verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? He has the scriptures, but he lacks understanding. And he realizes that. And he realizes also that he needs someone who has the understanding to impart understanding to him, to teach him. In verse 31, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And then we read there, in verse number 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Here is that teaching ministry. The man had the scriptures, but he didn't understand what was written. He didn't understand what he was reading. He needed someone to come along and explain. And that's really the very heart, the very center of the Christian ministry that the Lord has placed into his church. It's highlighting the connection, the relationship that we're to have with God's word. It is by the word that the Lord guides us, and he has given us a ministry, an established ministry that helps us to understand the word. So Paul is emphasizing this distinct ministry. And he does so in order to highlight its necessity. And its necessity arises out of two reasons. First of all, it's necessary because of the danger that Paul identified here. Look at again in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 14. He's saying here that the Lord has given this ministry for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice the last phrase, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul is sounding a loud warning regarding false doctrine and those who propagate it. And he identifies men whose purpose and aim is to deceive. They lie in wait to deceive the people of God, to lure them away from the truth into error. This is something that's very real. Look what he says, that we be not carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What Paul is doing is simply re-echoing what the Lord said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And in the verse 4 of that chapter, the Lord, speaking to his disciples, said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now the Lord is saying, there are men in this world and their purpose, their intention is to deceive you, to lure you away from the truth and entangle you in error. Verse 11 of that same chapter, and many False prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. That's what the Lord said would happen. False prophets are not just going to be an isolated few here and there. They will be many. Many false prophets shall rise. And they're going to deceive many. They lie in wait to deceive. Their aim is to lure people away from the truth, to get them entangled in error. And the Lord says they're going to deceive many. This is what the Lord said would happen. Verse 23 of that chapter, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now he's talking about the second coming. And that's very interesting, because the area of doctrine where you have a lot of error has to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And there have been men in the past who have claimed that Christ has already returned. There's men even now who have placed a date on when the Lord has returned. And yet the Lord says in this chapter, if any man says to you, behold, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Don't you believe it. Now the Lord not only tells us what we are to believe, he tells us what we are not to believe. Don't believe it, he says. You think that the Lord's coming back in some kind of secret fashion, and he's away out there in the desert and he's there. He says, don't believe it. Don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So strong will be the delusion, the deception of their message. And then he ends by saying this, behold, I have told you before. I have warned you of this. Don't be deceived. There will be false prophets. There will be deceivers. They lie in wait to deceive. This is echoed through the New Testament epistles. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. And Paul, writing to the churches through the province of Galatia, he says to them in verse 6, he expresses his amazement. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So soon. Do you see why the Lord sounded the warning? Take heed, many false prophets deceive many, and here are churches throughout the province of Galatia who received the gospel, but so very quickly they were removed from the gospel onto another gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. It claims to be the gospel, but it's not. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him go to the lowest hell. That's what Paul is saying when he uses this word. This business of false prophets and false doctrine will consign those who peddle it and propagate it to the lowest hell. The lowest hell. That's how serious this matter is. And the warning is sounded loud. There's a great danger we must beware of. Think of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says in that chapter, beware, beware, watch out, be on your guard constantly, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Beware. There are false prophets. They do not teach you the truth. They lie in wait to deceive. That's their purpose. That's their intention. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see the consistency of this warning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 1. This second chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is what's going to happen. Who privily, that is secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies. Beliefs which, if you embrace them, will damn your soul. Do you see the strength of the language? Damnable heresies. Heresies that will plunge men in perdition if they believe them. Even denying the Lord that bought them. That is, denying the great doctrine of redemption by the blood. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You think Peter was just filling in a few sentences here in his epistle just to pad it out? Or was he identifying a very real danger? And these words of the Apostle Peter and Paul and the words of Christ have been fulfilled. Think of churches today where men stand in pulpits and they do not preach the necessity of the new birth. They do not preach the necessity of the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. People can come to God whatever way they like. Many ways to God. Doesn't matter what way you come. All roads lead to God. Good works, sacraments, baptism, confirmation, whatever you choose, doesn't matter. They all lead to God. It is a damnable heresy. It not only damns the people who hear it, condemns them to hell, but they themselves are condemned to hell. That's how solemn and how strong this warning is. And Paul describes them as cunning, crafty, deceitful. You see the language of the apostle? The sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. He says they are the ministers of Satan. His ministers. They appear plausible, often by their actions. But it's their words that matter. What they say and what they teach. And what the apostle is saying, what Peter is saying, what Paul is saying, what the Lord is saying. Do not be gullible. Just don't accept at face value because he's such a nice guy. We are to test the spirits. Isn't it interesting how Paul describes false doctrine. He describes it with the analogy of the wind. Isn't that interesting? You go out for a walk and you stand maybe at the shoreline and the wind comes in off the sea and it beats against your face. I was facing the wind the other day and I was thinking of this verse. Why did Paul liken false doctrine to the wind? Every wind of doctrine. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, I was thinking about that and I thought, well, the wind comes from every direction, doesn't it? One moment it can just hit you right in the face. The next thing it's hitting you from behind or from the side, the right or the left. The wind comes from every direction. And what Paul is saying, that's like false doctrine. It comes from every direction. All sorts of matters, all sorts of subjects. False doctrine. And it's hard to resist, isn't it? Hard to resist when you get a strong wind beating against you. You've really got to use all your effort to stand against it, make your way through it. It's hard to resist. And when you get a strong wind, it can cause much damage, can't it? It can cause so much damage. That's why Paul likens false doctrine to the wind. Every wind of doctrine. The wind of every kind of belief comes from all directions. Hard to resist and causes vast amounts of damage. And how many people have been damaged by false doctrine? By getting carried away, as it were, caught up by the wind of false doctrine. But in view of this danger, the Lord has appointed a teaching office, a teaching ministry in the church. He sends men to fill that office in order to teach the word to safeguard believers from the infiltration of error. That's the purpose. You see that. The apostles gave us the inspired word. Teachers expound it, explain it, that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro. So that we're not left as a prey to these deceivers who lie in wait, to these strong winds of false doctrine that come from every angle. The Lord has appointed this office. But there's another reason why it's necessary, and it's because of the description that he gives to believers. Look at verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. He likens believers to children. And he does so because as children, we need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. Here's an illustration that highlights this great act of regeneration and conversion. Peter said, as newborn babes. When you're born again of the Spirit, new life is created within. And you're born again. But the birth of a baby is not the end. It's only the beginning. The baby has to grow. It has to develop. It has to mature. And that analogy is taken by the apostle and it's applied to believers because the moment of our regeneration, the moment of our conversion is only the beginning. There has to be a growing. There has to be a developing, a maturing. Characteristics of childhood, infancy and childhood are reflected in the spiritual realm in new converts, in new conversions. And as time passes, There needs to be a growing in grace. You think of the baby, you think of the child. The child is in many ways characterized by instability. With children, there are extremes. One minute they're laughing, next minute they can be howling. There's an instability there. There's also an instability witnessed in the proneness or the liability to be easily led, and therefore to be misled. Due to the lack of knowledge, the mind is not fully developed. The mental capacity is limited. The reasoning power is restricted because it is a child. That's the same in the spiritual life. When we are just newly saved, when we're born again of the Spirit, we are just as newborn babes. We do not possess full understanding of the things of God all at once. Oftentimes we may be confused, things are hard to understand, but we're in a process of learning, a process of growth, a process of development. And the way by which we grow and develop and mature is through the understanding of God's word. And to that end, the Lord has established a teaching ministry to facilitate this growth, helping believers to grow in the knowledge of the things of God and in Christian experience. It's appointed to help us progress from infancy to adulthood. Look at these verses. He gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. This teaching office appointed by Christ is intended to help and enable believers to grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, where we're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, not perplexed or confused, but standing strong. This is why the Lord has instituted the office. Now, we have to add a word of caution, because the teaching ministry is a means to an end. You think of the teaching ministry, it's not intended to be the guard against false teaching, but rather to assist believers to grow in their knowledge and understanding, so that the believer himself or herself is able to detect false doctrine for themselves. Now, you think of the analogy of the child and ask this question: is it better for the parent to do all the feeding for the child, preparing all the child's meals, or is it better to teach the child to be able to prepare his own meals so that he can feed himself? What's better? Is it a good thing if a young person coming to 18, 19, 20, going out to face life, doesn't know how to put a piece of toast in the toaster and butter the bread and cut it up, or make their cereal, or how to boil potatoes? That's not a good situation. Sad to say, it's a situation that many young people are in that situation, because their parents have done everything for them, instead of teaching them to do them themselves. Well, that's the same with the teaching ministry. That's the Lord's purpose. The teaching ministry is designed to bring believers to a place of maturity, where believers are able to face the wind of false doctrine head on and be able to avert it, be able to identify false doctrine and shun it and overcome it. That's the purpose. That is the purpose. The teaching ministry is not intended by the Lord to be the instrument that builds up believers. Paul said it is the word of his grace that builds us up. And therefore the teaching ministry is intended to assist and to help believers to be able to come to this book and read it and discern it and rightly divide it for themselves and to glean from it. That's the mark of a successful Christian ministry. That's the mark. And so the Lord has set this in place in the church for this reason, because there's a great danger. Deceitful men, the wind of false doctrine in every hand. And also because in the spiritual realm we are just like children. We need to grow, we need to mature, we need to develop. And the Lord has set in place this teaching ministry in order to accomplish that maturity, that development. So what then should be our response? Well, that verse that I quoted in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Desire the word. Desire the word. The sincere, pure word of God. Remember, it's all about our relationship to God's word. We must have a relationship with God's word. That's why you have apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. It is to develop our relationship with God's word. So to begin with, desire. Desire. Secondly, persevere in your study of God's word. Perseverance is needed in any study. When you take up any subject, at first it seems all confusing. So much to take in, so much to grasp, so much to understand. And very often you can feel overwhelmed. And you just feel like giving up. But then as you begin to sift through and process the information bit by bit, it starts to make sense. And that's like this book. That's like our study of this book. We're not going to understand all this book at one sitting. It takes a lifetime. But we must persevere in our own study of the Word of God. There's so many voices in this world, and we're exposed to so many channels, different channels of communication, and those channels are filling our minds with so many philosophies, so many beliefs, so many opinions, so many ideas. This is the channel that teaches us the mind of God. The mind of God. And therefore, let us not only desire this word, but let us persevere in our reading and in our study of it. And then attend the teaching ministry that Christ has given for our benefit, for our prospering in these things. And again, I emphasize that little phrase that the apostle uses in Ephesians 4. He gave gifts unto men. Verse number 8. He gave gifts unto men. This is what the Lord has given. This is what the Lord has given. This teaching ministry, based on the Word of God, for the maturing of believers, for our development in the spiritual life, that we will be able to stand against every wind of false doctrine, identify the deceivers, the false prophets, and grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the teaching ministry. This is an age when a teaching ministry doesn't rank high in the list of priorities or preferences for believers within Christian circles. The kind of ministry that's looked for today, ministers have to be organizers, good at organization. Ministers have to be business-minded. Ministers have to be social workers. And in, sad to say, in many cases, what people are looking for is ministers who are entertainers, even comedians. But none of those things fit the description that is given here. The teaching ministry of God's word has been given by Christ to his church in order to equip the church, to make the church strong and mature, able to stand against all the winds of false doctrine that blow in every hand. And this is what we must prize: the ministry of God's word, because it's that which will not only make us mature in the things of God, but it's that which will guard us, enable us to detect everything that would lead us astray and bring detriment to our souls. May the Lord help us to recognize these things, and may we ever seek to follow the pattern that is laid in the Scriptures. Let's turn to a paraphrase as we close today. And it's paraphrased.